Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
So thank you, Lord, that we can learn together, we can grow together, and I just pray that out of this time we would multiply. Lord, that our churches would move one step closer to multiplying, to just seeing your kingdom come and your will be done here in this country, in North America, and around the world for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Awesome. Well, what you see here is really the result of the largest and most thorough research project done on church planting to date. So this, what you see here is an elaboration of this report here. So this is the State of Church Planting in the U.S. report, and this you can download for free at newchurches.com. Right there, that's the ministry that I lead with Ed Stetzer. And basically, just to give you guys a little bit of history about myself, I'm born and raised in Vancouver. Grew up there, so I'm Canadian, Korean-Canadian. My parents immigrated from Korea in the 70s. And since then, I've pastored in Ottawa, Montreal, Korea, Edmonton, and most recently I've moved down to Nashville to lead Lifeway's initiative to resource church planting, multi-site, and multiplication. Now, being a Canadian, the only thing I knew about Lifeway before coming down was Beth Moore. Right, because my wife loved Beth Moore studies, and I was like, "Yeah, that's great." And I saw a little life on the spot. I didn't know, moving down to the States, that it was, you know, a publisher, you know, had stores, had, you know, all these. I didn't know any of that, right? So as I moved down to begin working with them, what surprised me, I know Lifeway is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, but Lifeway actually serves more non-Southern Baptists than Southern Baptists. I don't know if you knew that. And the beauty of what Lifeway is doing is we're just really trying to resource the church. Our mission actually is to serve the church in her mission of making disciples, right? That's what we're all about. So when I came to start up newchurches.com, we intentionally said, okay, what does it look like to resource the church in regards to church planting, multi-site, and multiplication with both research and resources, not to do what the seminaries are doing, right, to provide accreditation and all that, and not to do what denominations and networks are doing either, right, but to really do what we could uniquely do best, which is the idea of research and resources. So what you see here, I mean, it's a free download. You just go newchurches.com/register, just sign up for a free membership, and we'll email this, and also the Canadian version of this as well. This is our U.S. side, and then we also did a Canadian-specific report on that, so you'll get some more information there. But what we did last year was we actually partnered together with 17 different denominations and networks. The thing is, there's no database called churchplantingdatabase.com, right? Where if you plant a church, you have to register, and you close a church, you register. There's nothing like that, right? There's no centralized place to do that. So when you look at the state of church planting, right, it really relies on the network and denominations partnering together, pooling their people, and bringing the information in. Because we have a good statistical team, they were able to do their magic to make sure that it wasn't a biased survey, and it was well-rounded and really gave a good glimpse and a picture throughout the states and also in our Canadian side across Canada. But what we saw in that report and what you'll see in here is really a landscape, right? So there's about 4,000 churches that got planted in 2014 in the States, and about 3,700 that closed, right? There's a lot of different overview pieces of the state of church planting in the U.S. and in Canada that you'll see in this report. But what you have here is basically we took all the research we did around and found around churches that multiplied. So new churches that were started in 2008 or later that actually multiplied in their first 5 years. And we took all of that data out. And we segmented all the data of the churches that actually multiplied. And we were like, well, what are the characteristics? What are the barriers? What can we learn from the research, from churches who have actually multiplied? What can we learn about multiplication from them? So we didn't go from the perspective of, well, there's that mega church that multiplied. Let's try to figure out what they did and write it down. we really went to the research for these churches of 100, of 50, of 200, of 300 that multiplied. And that's what you see in here. Right, so what I'm going to be doing today is really giving you an overview of the different practices of the churches that multiply and just really give you a good glimpse and an understanding of what way you can move forward if you want to do this. Now, think about this, right? I mean, if what would it look like if every church, right, your churches, the churches in your city, in your area, what would it look like if every church committed to multiplying themselves once in the next 3 to 5 years? Right? Just think about that. You know, we sit here and we're like, 3 to 5 years? Yeah, that's a long time. Of course we can multiply once. Right? But Sunday comes, and Sunday comes around again. You gotta preach, and you gotta preach, and you gotta preach, and you gotta do ministry, and people die, and people get married, and ministry happens, right? And then stuff happens in our personal life, and then all of a sudden it's 4 years later, and you're like, shoot, we didn't multiply. Right? And it's this idea of, okay, it sounds easy, but it's actually a hard thing to do. But if we want to move to church multiplication movements, if we want to see movements, we need to, tomorrow, we need to have multiplication today. We need to start with multiplication today. So what are those practices of churches that multiplied? Well, here's a few. I'm gonna rattle off some overview stats, some characteristics of churches that multiplied in their first 5 years, and then we'll actually break that down into a few different practices. All right, so the first one is they're visible, right? Churches that multiplied were very visible, right? Both publicly and digitally. In fact, we even surveyed and asked, we have some data around podcasting, right? I mean, believe it or not, I mean, there is no podcasting widespread back in 2008, the last time we did this research. But now there is. So what is podcasting? What does a digital presence have to, like podcasting your sermons, what does that have to do with multiplication, right? So churches that were visible publicly and digitally, you know, they were more likely to multiply. Those that had intent, those who were intentional in their programs and activities, you know, focusing on outreach, that was another characteristic. The ones that focused on membership assimilation and leadership development, that's another characteristic of a church that multiplied. Those who had an intentional stewardship plan that moved them towards self-sufficiency. You know, those who are actually contributing to other church plants. Okay? Like, not just trying to get to self-sufficiency. They had a plan for self-sufficiency, but churches that actually financially contributed to people outside their walls, to other church plants, actually, we found reached self-sufficiency faster. Those who regularly communicated a commitment to multiply, if the pastors were well-trained and well-prepared, and if they had adequate provision to take care of them, that was another characteristic. Now, break that down, right? What does it mean to have adequate provision? Right? For someone to have adequate provision and plant in New York City, where I was talking to a planner recently, and he was telling me his 1,200-square-foot apartment, 3 bedrooms, cost him $4,000 a month. Right? What does adequate provision look like to him versus another planter I know in New York who takes a part-time salary from the church, works full-time, but his wife works at Google. So he doesn't need a full-time salary from the church. What does adequate provision look like to him versus the guy who pays $4,000 and his wife doesn't work because they have 6 kids? Right? Versus someone in Boise, Idaho. Is it Idaho? I'm learning my American geography. Or Montgomery, Alabama. Or Bowling Green, Kentucky. Or here in Orange County, right, in Irvine. What does adequate provision look like? Well, what we discovered is it's the pastor's perception of adequate provision. So we had both bivocational guys and people in all those spectrums saying, yeah, well, I felt like I had adequate provision to take care of me. Whatever that meant in their context, right? So we're not saying, we did some research amongst denominations about, you know, how much they're each providing on a scale to each of their planters. And that aside, this is really from the planter's perspective. So do your future planters, do you feel like you have adequate provision to take care of you? That was a characteristic of a church that multiplied. And lastly, the ones that were intentional about multiplication and created specific pathways to multiply, they were the ones that multiplied. Now, you know, all that aside, whether you wrote that down or not, if we drew, right, if we all got into a room together and we said multiplication, right, what is it? Let's all multiply. We need to multiply a church. You know, we all came here together and we were to list out everything that we would need to do to multiply a church. We could probably reverse engineer a lot of the stuff that we talked about. We wouldn't have identified all of those, but there is a lot. Like, for example, if you want to move here, you need to be self-sustainable, right? Like, someone would have said that. A lot of these things, a lot of us would have said, but the main common denominator that would have been apparent if we had done this list, and as I share these characteristics with you, the common denominator amongst everything, if there's only one thing that you leave today with, and your heart and your dream and your desire is to multiply, if there's only one thing that you leave today with, it's the word intentional. Churches that multiplied were intentional. And it wasn't just to say, oh, I'm going to hire someone who's going to take care of planting for me. I'm going to be intentional about hiring that one person. No, it was intentional in the way they programmed their kids' ministry, their saw volunteer nursery workers to discipleship, to assimilation, to self-sustainable, to everything. They were so intentional about moving towards multiplication that they were able to get there. So now imagine this. If every church plant intentionally planted another church within their first 5 years of existence, right? If every church just did that, and then those churches then planted another church within their first 5 years, we would get multiplication today and get to movements tomorrow, right? It would take longer than this grandiose vision of saying, oh, you know, rah, 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 let's all multiply this next year. Right? Like, you could do that. I mean, you know, sometimes we go to conferences like this and we're like, yeah, of course, we need to multiply. Like, how can we not multiply in this next year? The Great Commission, you know, relies on it. You know, God's relying on me. If, you know, it's kind of odd theology there, right? But you think, you know, oh, I'm indispensable to what God is doing in my city. You know, I mean, God wants to use you if you're faithful. But if you're not faithful, he's going to find someone else. Right? So what does it look like for us to be a part of his kingdom, be a part of what he is doing, to see his kingdom come and his will be done in our cities, right? We need to be faithful and get and work on multiplication, be intentional about multiplication today so that we can move to movements tomorrow. At the back of this book, you'll see page 62 and 63. And sometime this next day, this evening, tomorrow, if you don't have one of these, we have copies over here. But sometime today, sometime this week, honestly, sometime probably before Sunday, if you can take a moment and fill this out, that, like, remember intentional and fill this out. And you're going to be light years ahead of where you would have been otherwise. So what you do in this, what this audit is intended to do is not to make you feel guilty. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to do here, because there's no correct answer on this audit. The only correct answer is if let's say in the first question, you said, what percentage of your budget are you giving towards church planting? If you say zero, the correct answer is not 10. The correct answer is anything above zero. You know what I'm talking about? Or number two, how many hours a month are you investing in other church planters? If it's zero, don't go and do something stupid like 30 hours a week or 30 hours a month if you're going zero right now. Say, okay, what would it look like for me to invest 1 hour a month in another church planter? You could do that. Like, that's easy. You could call up another church planter in your city or go visit a church plant, and you could spend 1 hour having coffee. You could take them out for coffee. Right? I mean, that's, right? So the idea with this audit is whatever, just fill out current the best you can, and then what you want to do then is try to move up and to the right in the desired column. And if you do this, if you're intentional on the one hand, and if you move each of these metrics to up and to the right on the other hand, you will move towards multiplication. Right? It's not like this isn't a magical formula, but this audit is based on predictive behaviors and characteristics of churches that actually multiplied in their first 5 years. I'm not saying if you do all these things, I guarantee you that you will multiply. That's not what I'm saying. Right, but what I'm saying is you will get and you will move closer to there as a result. So be sure to do that. Now, do we have any, to take a little bit of a turn? Do we have any coffee lovers here? Anyone who loves coffee? All right. So let me give a little bit of an inside look into my morning rhythm. Okay. So I have three kids. I have a 6-year-old that's about to turn 7 this month. She's in first grade. I have a 5-year-old who's in kindergarten, and I have a 2-year-old boy. All right. So I have three kids, and I don't know why they do this in Nashville, but my kids start school at 7:15 in the morning. Okay. I do not know why they do this, but as a result, they need to get on the bus at 6:30 because our house is one of the first ones to get picked up. They don't get there at 7, like they get there at like 6:45, 6:50, and they all hang out in the gym before school starts. But I need to get my kid on the bus, my two older kids on the bus at 6:30, which means I need to wake up at 5:45, all right? And I need to make them breakfast, and I need to kind of care for them. So that's kind of my morning routine. So I get up, I grab my toothbrush, and while I'm brushing my teeth, I walk over to my girl's room, and I'm like, time to get up, go get your clothes on, brush your teeth, and come. What do you want to eat? And I was like, what do you want to eat? And sometimes they're like toast or oatmeal or whatever it is. And I'm like, okay. So I go downstairs. I turn the kettle on. I grind beans to get ready for my French press. Right? And every morning, I always do a French press because I love the flavors of coffee. Now, it's funny because, that's just a little bit of a look into my morning routine and how much I love coffee. So as I kind of looked a bit deeper into the origins of why coffee is the way it is today in North America. If you think back to 20, 30 years ago, before Starbucks, right, there was no concept of dark coffee, right? There was no concept of espresso on the go. Think about that, right? I mean, if you wanted a latte, you could not get that. You would only be able to get that in an expensive restaurant for dessert, right? All you had was Folgers and Maxwell, you know, a lot of instant coffee. Pardon me? Yeah. and you know, if you think about it, instant coffee before Starbucks did something different with Via, and I'm not going to bore you with all that, but before that, there was no advancement in instant coffee for over 50 years. Yeah. Right? So that was kind of what coffee was all about. So as I was reading the story of how Starbucks got started, and they basically went from a hipster, before hipster was the term, right, where they were like hipster in the Pacific Northwest, and before intelligentsia, where you could like buy a $12 cup of coffee, right, they had, that's who they were, right, that's who Starbucks was, and before you could mail order your freshly roasted beans, you know, you can do that today. You can kind of get that mail order. It's like, who buys coffee from the grocery store? I need freshly roasted, you know. Before you could do that, Starbucks actually did that, right? So Starbucks went from hipster, obscurity, coffee snobs to rapidly, under Howard Schultz, rapidly, you know, just taking over the landscape of North America all the way to 2008. Okay, and right before 2008, any of you have ever gone to a gas station and had a Frappuccino, one of those glass bottle Starbucks Frappuccinos? You know who Starbucks does that with? They sold out to the man. Pepsi. Yeah. Pepsi and Starbucks came together and developed something called, next time you go to the gas station, look at it. It says North American Coffee Company. Because Pepsi had distribution and Starbucks had the coffee, so they joined together to mass distribute their coffee, right? So there's all these things, right? So Starbucks was rapidly growing, going global, all this, all the way until 2008, the recession. And they had to close 3,000-4,000 stores. And it was like, Starbucks is not never going to be the same. And no, just think about that, right? So Howard Schultz, he had left as a CEO, and after the recession hit and Starbucks kept on decreasing, their stock value began plummeting and they had to close stores. Starbucks brought Howard Schultz back in, and Howard Schultz was able to work through that, try to wrestle through that and turn it around. So think about this, right? At that moment when Howard Schultz came back, after that moment where he had brought Starbucks from nothing to one of the biggest globally recognized brands, all the way to a struggling entity that people thought was going to close down and go bankrupt the next day, Howard Schultz, he reflected on what was going on inside of him. He reflected on what had been happening with Starbucks. And this is what he said. If not checked, Success has a way of covering up small failures. And when many of us at Starbucks became swept up in the company's success, it had unintended effects. We ignored, or maybe we just failed to notice the shortcomings. Now, I'm not telling you this because I love Starbucks or I love coffee. That's not why I'm sharing this with you. Yeah, it is true. I'm sharing this with you because this is what happens in the life of church planters and pastors. Starbucks wandered from its vision and the practices of that made them who they were. Starbucks, in their pursuit of growth and multiplication, wandered away from the vision and what caused them to succeed in the first place. So let me read the quote to you again and change the words around. Take out Starbucks and put your church in instead. If not checked, success in ministry has a way of covering up small failures. And when many of us at our church became swept up in our success and our notoriety, it had unintended effects. We ignored, or maybe we failed to notice our shortcomings. How often does this happen to us? Right? We start with a vision to multiply. Right? We start with a pure vision. Yeah, of course. You know, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. And we pray, Lord, you know, we pray to the Lord of the harvest. Right? We say, Lord, bring up more harvest workers. And we read Paul in Romans and we say, yeah, of course, I want to go where people have not, I want to preach the gospel where it's not been proclaimed. I want to be the salt. I want to be the light in this community. You know, we go in with that. And what happens? Success takes over. And, we become more obsessed with buying a building, getting out of the whole rental thing, growing our attendance, getting the latest gadgets and systems. And what happens is success, our vision, our intent, our initial vision to move towards multiplication goes by the wayside and it moves into the obscurity of tomorrow. Yeah, we'll get to it tomorrow, right? Yeah, we'll put aside, I understand the importance of planting, I understand the importance of funding. Yeah, we'll put that to the side. We just need to buy building first before we do that. We just got to do that. Or you say, well, I mean, I love training planters. I have a heart for them. Right? And I love to, I would do that all day if I could, but I just lost 2 staff. I got to hire them. And I don't have money to outsource it. So I got to go hire a children's pastor and another staff member. And once I do that, then I'll devote my time to training church planters. Or we say, yeah, I mean, the thing is, right? I mean, the bottom line is, if we move multiplication to tomorrow, we'll never get to movements. So what we have to do is we need to move multiplication today in order to get movements tomorrow. So what are the practices of churches that multiply? Yesterday, in Ed's session, as we worked on this together, he presented some of the high-level findings around this report. What I'm going to do today is actually flesh out the rest of it. Okay. So in our research, we found that amongst all of those, so when you look at all the churches that started in 2012 or earlier, only 22% of them multiplied in their first 5 years. Okay, only 22% of them multiplied in their first 5 years. And when we looked into the research and tried to figure out what the characteristics were of those 22% that multiplied, we discovered 6. Right, the first was embracing a kingdom vision. Right, so in this book that Ed and I recently co-authored, Planting Missional Churches, this one right here, what we did was. As I came to Ed and I was like, Ed, I love your first book. I love it, but it needs to be updated. It's 10 years old. And he was like, okay, Daniel, go ahead, go and do it. Right? So as I was, it was go ahead and do it. And I was like, what do you mean? It means go ahead and go do it. I was like, okay, I get it. So as I was writing new content and reorganizing it, and I was like, well, we need to get new stories. So we actually we tweeted out there and we put it on social media. It was like, hey, write your, if you have a story about any of these categories, I just use a Google form, then submit your story and we might write you in, right? And there's this one story that was submitted by Clint Clifton and Pillar Church, all right? So let me read it to you. And it's Quantico, Virginia, right? I used to say Quantico. Just like as a Canadian, I met someone from Tucson, Arizona, and I was like, where's Tucson? And I felt like an idiot. But anyways, this is Quantico, Virginia, right? So Pillar Church has a vision for multiplication. Their focus is not just to reach their city, it's to reach and plant a church in every U.S. Marine Corps base around the world.
Wow.
Okay. So when Clint Clifton planted Pillar in 2005, he planted in Quantico, which is the crossroads and hub of the USMC. And as a result, this church, as a result of being there and having the Marines be a part of their church and having the Marines be a part of there for a little bit and then go be deployed off, their love for the Marines coupled with a passion for church planting led them to their vision to train Marines to plant churches when they get reassigned to another base. So this is, he was telling me this. This is the genius of it. All he does is he trains and equips these church planters and he lets the military pay for them to go. Right? So the military is paying their salary. The military is paying their reload costs. The military is paying their pension. You know, even further education, right? I mean, being in the military, you get some pretty sweet benefits when it comes to education. He said, I'm going to let the military pay for all that. I'm going to train them to be church planters, and they're going to go out, and I'm going to train them how to plant bivocationally while they're a Marine. Right? So that's his vision. Right? That's his vision for that. Multiplication starts with a vision for the kingdom. This is the starting point for any church that wants to multiply. It's not the church's kingdom. It's not about the church's kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. It's not about the church's or the pastor's name or fame. It's about Jesus' name and fame. In fact, when we looked at all the churches that we surveyed, we discovered that when churches regularly communicated their commitment to multiply, and I'm not talking about like in a brochure or you know once a year in the vision talk, but if they regularly on a monthly basis communicated their vision to multiply as a church, they were far more likely to start another church in their first 5 years than those didn't. Embracing a kingdom church is about being a multiplying church, not a macho or a monument church. Okay, so think about that. Macho churches think they can do it all on their own. Monument churches are the ones that say, come to us. We'll grow, we'll multiply, but you need to come to us. And multiplying churches are ones that say, we will multiply in our first 5 years and consistently after that in partnership with others. For you to multiply your church, you don't actually have to do it all yourself. You don't. That's what a macho church would think. Kingdom churches say, yeah, we are going to be about gospel saturation. We are going to be about planting churches. And it doesn't have to be all ourselves. We don't have to recruit, assess, train, coach, and fund the planters all by ourselves. We just need to be a part of it with other kingdom-minded churches in our city. All right, so that's the first characteristic of churches that multiply. The second one was preparing the planter, okay? So amongst those that we surveyed, churches that committed to prepare and support their planters, saw multiplication happen at a higher rate than those who didn't. So let me walk you through this, okay? Take a look at page 16 in this book. Okay, so what all these beautiful graphics mean, right? Just look at the title on page 16 and 17, and what you see up here, let me explain. Green means they did, and orange means they did not. So let me explain this to you. All right, let's look at the denomination one first. These whole two pages demonstrate significant factors for churches that started a daughter church within their first 5 years. Okay, these are significant factors. What this is not saying is do all these together and you will definitely multiply. Right, what we're not talking about is causation. We're talking about correlation. There's a predictive behavior for this. So if you look at the first diagram where it says plant receive funding from denomination, okay, what this means is amongst churches that started a daughter church within their first 5 years, okay, so amongst all the churches that started a daughter church within their first 5 years, 25% received funding from their denomination and 12% didn't. Okay, so this is These are churches that multiplied. Okay, but 25% of the ones that multiplied received funding from their denomination, and 12% didn't. They both multiplied, but far more multiplied when they had funding from their denomination. Does that make sense? Yeah?
So that's 37%. What about the other 66% of churches?
Well, these are amongst all the churches that we surveyed, 25% of them, yeah, who received denominational funding multiplied. 12% multiplied, but they didn't receive denominational funding. Yeah, and the others didn't multiply.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so let me, you know, we'll do another one. Sponsor church. Yeah, so 31% of churches that received funding from a sponsor church multiplied. 10% who received funding from a sponsor church did not multiply. What about conferences? 29% who attended conferences and church planting like this one multiplied. 15% didn't go to the conferences, but they still multiplied. Right? You see the same thing with the planter enlisting prayer partners. Right? You look at page 17, the plant receiving demographic and research expertise, the plant conducting demographic analysis or research, the planter being assessed, and the planter, look at this one, I mean, actively engaging in a plan of spiritual formation during the first year's work. I mean, these are characteristics that display how important it is for the planter to be prepared before they plant. Right? These are so as you look at, you know, how you were prepared, as you look at how what it looks like for you to move towards multiplication at least once this in these next 5 years, how are you doing on these? Right? How can you make these things a part of the process to move towards multiplication? Because these are statistically significant factors, you know, that are that show you predictive behavior to move towards multiplication. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Okay. The third characteristic of churches that multiplied were ones that loved the lost and intentionally evangelized. Now, we're here at Exponential. Dave Ferguson spoke, right? Dave Ferguson at Community Christians, the president of Exponential. So we heard him talk, and you know, if you've heard anything he's read or read the book Exponential, I mean, you know anything from him or new thing, they're always going to talk about this thing called helping people find your way back to God, right? And we know, I mean, you know, every church has their lingo, every church has their kind of three marks or, you know, so I was like, okay, he talks about it, but we all know there's a difference between the pastor talking about something because they want their church to do it versus the church actually doing it, right? We all know that, right? And sometimes we're like, oh yeah, we try to make things normal in hopes that people believe it and make it normal for themselves, but actually it's not a part of the congregation's language, right? So I went and I talked to a few people who are a part of New Thing and a part of community, and believe it or not, as they were sharing their story with me, they were like, they use the words helping when I found my way back to God. I was like, okay, this guy's legit, right? Right? So I mean, but what New Thing, what community, what Dave and John Ferguson have done, not only in that, but in their whole BLESS framework, right? Their BLESS framework where it's begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and story, right? What they've done with these things, they're not just catchy phrases, but they're actually able to normalize evangelism or normalize mission. They gave their congregation hooks or tools to use so that mission and evangelism and that lifestyle became normal. As long as your church, as long as people in your church see evangelism and missions as something that the pastor does or someone, you know, that's ultra spiritual or someone that goes overseas, as long as they see that and that's the perspective and the position of people who are missional or, you know, evangelized, as long as that's the case and that's the perception, you'll never move towards multiplication. Because multiplication is not something that the pastor does. Multiplication is something that the church does. Right? And the church needs to be a part of it. So when we looked at our research, churches that multiplied not only had a deep love for the lost, but they were intentional, right? You know, once again, that word. They're intentional at helping their church engage in evangelism. I'm not talking about social activism here. I'm talking about evangelism, which meant proclaiming the gospel both in word and in deed. Right? This is about, you know, multiplying in both micro ways and multiplying in macro ways. Right? Multiplying in a micro way is making disciples. Multiplying in a macro way is planting churches. For us to do that, we need to give our congregation hooks, or we need to be able to, like, bless, like helping people find your, whatever you want to use, bells or, you know, whatever other acronym or marks or anything. Just give your congregation tools to normalize mission, right? I love the Bless acronym, and I use this to help my church up in Canada before coming down here move towards a missional culture, right? So our church was about 3,000-4,000 people, and you know, it's one of those churches that are like Willow inspired, Christmas musical, busloads of people coming in. You know, every second of the service is time. Like, you know, those types of, like, bigger churches. And when I joined staff, and the only reason I joined staff is because the church planted 50 churches, right, in its 90-year history. Right? I was like, okay, but the only reason I'm joining staff is because of my secret agenda. My secret agenda was to help the church become missional, to help the church make an impact in its city. Because that was the origins of the church, but it had drifted far away from that. Right, so as we did this, and as we preached, and as we integrated just a simple tool like Bless. I mean, I didn't make it up, right? I mean, I didn't make it up, but I was like, but it's a great tool. And I'm going to begin preaching. Yeah, Bless is begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and story. Right, so that was so easy that what we actually ended up doing is we equipped our church with this. And then what we did was when we shared stories from the pulpit, when I preached, when I led ministries, when we had small groups, when we talked to our communications team, this was the framework that we used to share stories. Right? So it was like, hey, you're looking for a sermon illustration? Talk about one of these categories. Right? So when it came to my small group, and so when I came down to Nashville, I preached this. I'm a teaching pastor at my church. I do that Bible. My full-time job is with Lifeway with New Churches, but I love the church, and my wife and I wanted to just be the types of volunteers that I always wanted when I was a pastor. Mm-hmm. So we joined our church in our neighborhood and began serving. I didn't tell them. I was like, oh, I'm a pastor. And you know, I was like, I just began serving, and they're like, can you? And I joined a life group, and I joined the membership class because I hated the people who came to the church for a year and never joined membership. So if you're coming, come and join, right? Be committed, right? This is your family. So the second week we were there, we joined membership, and you know, we just came and we were plugged in, and then the leaders left and they asked me to lead the life group. And I was like, okay, I'll lead the life group. And then they asked me to preach, and then I preached, and then I preached again, and then they were like, can you be one of our teaching pastors? So I do that bivocationally. I do that about twice a month in our two locations. And what I did was I introduced this to our congregation when we were talking about evangelism in the new year. This was January. I talked about it with my small group again, and just this last Wednesday, last week, in my last life group meeting last Wednesday, we had finished up this study called The Insanity of Obedience. I don't know if you heard about The Insanity of God, the documentary with Nick and Ruth Ripken. It recently came out in theater, so I was a part of helping develop the study that came out with it, The Insanity of Obedience. And so we went through that with my life group, and at the end of it, this made me so happy. At the end of it, okay, this last Sunday, my wife and I were like, you know, we haven't gone out to lunch with a lot of our people in our life group. So we put it out on our Facebook group, and we're like, hey, who wants to go out to lunch on Sunday? So a lot of people came out, but the regulars who always come out with lunch, like, they're the couple who always hangs out after church just waiting for us to ask them out to lunch, right? They didn't reply. And we're like, oh, yeah, they're probably going to come with. And I asked them on Sunday, I was like, are you going to come out to lunch with us? And we're like, no, we can't. We're going out to lunch with these neighbors that we've begun praying for. And this was the same couple that had no one to pray for. They said they had no one that they could reach out to. They had no one that they could listen to or eat with or serve or share their story. No one. Like, and I was like, okay, but what about this couple, or what about this? And they're like, no, 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 no. And then this last Sunday, they ate with them. And then they begin asking all these. I mean, it's crazy the effectiveness of a simple tool like this in normalizing mission and normalizing evangelism. Right? So whatever tool, I don't care if you use Bless or It's not like Dave like told me to do this or I get commission or anything. Like, just use whatever tool you want to use, but it's helpful, right? Yeah, begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and story. So when here's the thing. When churches love the lost and create pathways for the church to engage in evangelism, okay? So when churches love the lost and engage in and create pathways for their church to engage in evangelism, which means create pathways for them to normalize evangelism, new churches actually have a higher percentage of majority unchurched than those who don't. Okay, what does it mean to be majority unchurched? Okay, go to page 21, and these are some diagrams here. But this is what it means, okay? If your church is majority unchurched, that means that more than half of your congregation is composed of two groups. Okay, and do a self-audit. Think about all the people in your church. Okay, if you're majority unchurched, more than 50% of your congregation is composed of two groups. The first one is those who are previously completely unchurched. So before coming to your church, they had never been to church at all. Okay? The second group of majority unchurched are those who were unchurched for many years. So they might have gone to church as a kid. Page 21. Yeah, so they might have... Yeah, so that definitely works as well, right? So, but in our survey on page 21, when you look at majority unchurched, that's what we mean, okay? They're de-churched, they're unchurched, you know, they've never been to a church, haven't been to church for many years. So you look at page 21, and so what this means here, let's look at Bible studies as a first. I'll help you understand this. So amongst the churches that we surveyed that were majority unchurched, 38% continue to use outreach Bible studies. They offered that, and 30% didn't. They were both majority unchurched. Does that make sense? So this is amongst all the churches that are majority unchurched. 38% used Bible studies as an outreach, and 30% didn't. 38 and 30, right? Sports leagues. 46% of the churches that were majority unchurched used sports leagues, and 32 didn't. Ministry evangelism, 36 did. 31 didn't. Special children's activities, fun social events. And here's another one. We didn't put it in here. It's in this book, the State of Church Planning one. But revival, using revivals, right? Who has been to a revival in this last year? Okay. One, two. Anyone else? In the last 2 years? Okay. It's funny. This is fascinating, okay? Twice a year, part of our ministry, we actually gather together the denominational and network leaders of church planting across North America, right? And we have a peer learning group. The only way you can be a part of this group is if you lead church planting for your denomination or network. As a result, in our gathering, about 75% of the churches planted in North America are represented in our gathering, right? So we have people across all denominational spectrums coming in to be a part of this. So last year, we were releasing this research, and I was talking to them, and I was asking, I'm Asian, and we had a black guy, and he was African American, and we had five white guys. Okay, so think about that table. So five white guys, one black guy, and me as an Asian guy. We're just sitting together, we're eating. And I was like, what do you guys think? What do you guys think of the research? And the black guy started saying, I love revivals. Like, I always do revivals. In fact, I just did a seven-day revival a couple weeks ago, and we saw people come to know Christ. And then all the white guys around the table were like, revival? We haven't done one of those in 20 years. Who does that anymore? And he's like, I do it, and it works. Fascinating, right? What I'm trying to say here is it doesn't matter what you use to engage in outreach. It doesn't matter. We even measured people who did door knocking, right? It doesn't matter. What matters is that you are intentional about outreach and that you're giving your congregation pathways to engage in evangelism. That's what matters, okay? So don't leave here and just do all these five things together saying it's going to work. It won't, because it's not going to be organized. There's going to be too many irons in the fire, right? The important thing. I love what D.L. Moody says. I love the way that I do evangelism better than the way that you don't do evangelism. Right? So what would it look like if our churches embodied that? The fourth characteristic or practice of a church that multiplied was a commitment to discipleship. So a commitment to discipleship. So just like churches with tools like this, who multiplied in their first 5 years, normalized mission, they also normalized discipleship. Those who normalized discipleship had a higher likelihood to multiply in their first 5 years. So, I mean, think about this. If you look at page 26, you'll see this. You'll see these two diagrams. And amongst the churches that we surveyed, those who did the following items were much more likely to multiply and start a daughter church within their first 5 years. So what does it say? Well, churches who had a membership, a new members class, churches who had one-on-one training or a class or a workshop on evangelism, those who had, page 27, one-on-one discipleship or a mentoring program, those who were on page 29 had a proactive stewardship development plan that helped their church move towards self-sufficiency, and also churches who provided leadership training for their new members, right? Developing, discipling, and training your members, your church, are crucial practices that are going to help you bring your church towards multiplication. And I mean, that's probably not new news, right? Right? If we going back to this list, if we said, okay, hey, we're gonna do a think tank, and we're gonna try to figure out how to multiply. How are we gonna multiply? What do you need to change in your church in order to multiply? Well, someone's going to say, well, you need a plan to move to self-sustainability, right? We need a plan to fund. We need a plan. We need money to fund it, right? We need to develop leaders. Well, in order to have leaders who want to multiply and be uncomfortable, because it's going to be uncomfortable and hard, well, we need to disciple them. But I don't want to just sheep steal. I don't want to just move sheep around. Well, we need to evangelize. Well, if we can evangelize, we need to train them to evangelize. Right? I mean, you guys could all come up with this, but what we actually discovered is that these are things that actually it did predict. You know, being able to disciple, a commitment to discipleship actually moves churches towards multiplication. Here's the fifth one, developing other leaders. Okay, developing other leaders is a practice of a church that multiplies. Now, leadership development is not just about teaching people leadership principles or going to a leadership conference or playing a tape or, you know, a DVD or giving church members a place to serve. That's not leadership development. Leadership development isn't even having a monthly leadership gathering or a yearly one where you appreciate all leaders. That's not what I'm talking about. That's important. Those are good methods to develop leaders, but that's not what I'm talking about. Leadership development is about helping every member discover their God-given calling, grow their skills, and develop their competencies so that they can have kingdom impact. In other words, think about this. True leadership development is about looking at that nursery worker who you've never met before, but she's caring for a baby. She's passed the, you know, the criminal record check. You know, hopefully you guys are all doing that. Pass the criminal record check, caring for the babies, but you don't really know much about her or him. True leadership development, churches that focus on developing leaders does not see this person as a warm body, but sees this person, they're going to watch this person serve, see if they embody characteristics, where their competencies are, and then be like, okay, you know, can you lead a team of others who are going to serve in the nursery? And they display proficiency in that. Can you actually lead a team of teams to do the same? Hey, can you? We're struggling in finding volunteers for our student ministry. Can you help with that? You know, that's leadership development. It's not praise the Lord, hallelujah, I have someone to take care of babies. Right? That's not leadership development. Right? So churches that saw every person as being on a pipeline to develop their leaders, those are the ones that multiply. And in fact, after this session is done, the next workshop that I'm teaching, in the booklet, it's here. It's called Developing Leadership Pipeline. It says that Todd Adkins is going to teach it. Todd and I work together. New churches, to give you an idea, we have at Lifeway. We're basically structured like a church, so we have different departments. And the department that I'm a part of is leadership. So we focus on developing leadership resources for the church, right? Newchurches.com. If you haven't checked that out, please do. We have a podcast, courses, blogs, I mean, tons of content. So newchurches.com is our initiative to resource church planters, multi-site, and multiplication. Ministrygrid.com is another one, and that's it's a learning management system to help you develop your volunteers. And we have small group teaching from guys like Steve Gladen. We have just tons of content, over 4,000 videos to help you develop your leaders. And we also have something, you know, under Lifeway Leadership, which is our Pipeline Conference, which is coming up next week, or in 2 weeks. I serve on this team. People know me because of New Churches, but I serve on the Lifeway Leadership team. So we regularly consult with churches and help them build their leadership pipelines, right? My next session, I'm going to be presenting a way for you to move towards developing a leadership pipeline for your church. All right, so just if you wanted to join me, I'll be teaching that in, I think it's 2:30 in this room. All right, so the next thing, here's the other thing. So our research on leadership development, when we look at the idea of developing leaders and having this as a practice of a church that multiplies, our research on leadership development revealed the following. Church planters, okay, think about this. I'm not just talking about multiplication. I'm talking about how the development of leaders actually affects the rest of your church. Church planters that mentored leaders of other new churches, okay, so they're not your leaders, all right? Church planters who mentored leaders of other new churches had a higher worship attendance than those who didn't. Think about that, right? Church planters who participated in at least a month-long training course before planting had a higher worship attendance than those who didn't. Church planters who had a leadership development plan for their members saw a higher number of decisions made for Christ than those who didn't. That's some of the stuff that you wouldn't have been able to, that I wouldn't have been able to figure out the correlation between that. Think about that. You develop your members, you're more likely to see more people come to know Christ. Well, flesh that out, you can deduce why. Because in the member, you're probably teaching them about what it means to be a member, which means to normalize evangelism, to normalize discipleship, and you're doing all this, and you're able to train them and develop them. They're wanting to be developed. They're wanting to be trained. This is what it means to be a member of our church. And then, they understand evangelism is a lifestyle. So you get there, but that's one of the things that we discovered. And here's the last thing, and then we'll get to our last point. Church plants who had a leadership development plan for their membership became financially self-sufficient at a quicker rate than those who didn't. Okay, it's kind of like learning by indirection. You know, you look at Peyton Manning, for example. Why was he such a good quarterback? Yeah, not like Deflategate, not any of that kind of stuff, right? But you know, why was he such a good quarterback? Well, it's because he actually got snaps. He practiced getting snaps with wet balls. Like someone would dunk the football in water and snap it to him. And he would practice catching the wet ball and throwing it. Like a lot of people don't do that because most NFL games are played indoor. There are a few that are played with an open, you know, outdoor. But it was for those few games that he was like, I need to be ready for that. It's fascinating, right? But it's this whole idea of, hey, you want to be a good runner? Well, you don't just run to be a good runner. You need to cross train. Right? So it's this whole idea of, hey, when you have a leadership development plan, it's actually, if you want to become financially self-sufficient, you can't just do one generosity campaign after another. You have to do it by indirection. Right? So here's the last characteristic of a church that multiplies. They created a clear strategy. Right? They created a clear strategy. Churches that multiplied within their first 5 years did a few things at a much higher, at a far higher percentage than those who didn't. I talked about it earlier, the monthly commitment to multiply, right? Just think about that. How can you do that this next year? How can you, when you preach or when you are with your leaders, how can you begin bringing that in and talking about your vision to multiply? It's change management, right? It's like, well, let's pray about it. Hey, or you say, hey, let's, as a leadership team or as a congregation, I'm going to preach Matthew 9, 35 to 38, or I'm going to preach Romans 15, or I'm going to preach, you know, and you begin kind of bringing it into the culture and be like, well, how can we, not, don't just go to your congregation and say, hey, we're going to plant in 5 years, right? How do you begin helping them capture the biblical mandate, you know, to multiply? So they did that on a monthly basis, starting from their very first Sunday. The second thing that multiplying churches did was that they partnered with another organization to plant churches. They did not; they were not the macho or the monument church. They were the multiplying church. And they said, you know what? Partnering with another church network or denomination to plant another church is far more effective than doing it alone. Because you don't have, just like one person doesn't have 1 Corinthians 12, just like one person doesn't have all the gifts, or is not all the parts of a body, one church by themselves cannot do it all themselves. Right? I've even been with, you know, and helped out and worked with churches of 3,000 plus. And even if you're a church of 3,000 plus with a budget of 5 million, you may not even have what it needs to take to multiply your church within your body. You may not have the right, you may have the right funds, but you may not have the right person. Right? So what does it look like to create that city multiplication movement, that kingdom movement to multiply churches? And lastly, churches that multiplied, they had that clear strategy to communicate their vision and their mission to multiply. So the strategy consisted of, what does it look like to invest my time, our church's, you know, my energy, our church's resources and our church's finances into other plants? Right? It's kind of like this, you know, the biblical imagery of reaping what you sow, right? Churches that experienced the fruit of multiplication were ones that sowed the seeds of multiplication, right? Think about a farmer, right? Unless a farmer invests money, time, energy, and labor into a field, he'll fail to yield a crop. And likewise, unless a church is investing time, energy, resources, and finances, right? I don't consider a church. If you did not financially invest into another church, you may have invested your time, energy, and knowledge, but if you didn't invest your finances, I don't consider that as you being a part of helping them go out. Even if they're a bivocational model, you need to have skin in the game. One of the ways that multiplying churches sowed seeds of multiplication was for their staff, not even just the lead pastor, but the staff to regularly invest in new or potential planters. So those are the six practices of churches that multiplied, right? Embracing a kingdom vision, preparing the planter, loving the lost and intentionally evangelizing, committing to discipleship, developing other leaders, and creating a clear strategy to multiply. So when you look at these six characteristics, which ones do you embody already? Which ones are absent? Right, the audit at the end of this book is going to help you identify that. That's how we crafted the questions. Right, so at the end of this presentation, literally, you can go to that audit and place yourself on that audit. And if you move up into the right, you'll move towards multiplication. Right, there's other things you need to work through, but you will move closer to that. So here's, before we end, the last thing I want to leave with you is this. Just like babies don't appear out of thin air, neither do churches. Okay, think about that. Multiplication does not happen auto-magically, right? It does not happen auto-magically.
So church plants should be pledgeable.
It's hard, right? Pregnancy, delivery, it's just, but multiplication requires intentionality. So thanks again for being here. I hope you can join me for my session later today or tomorrow morning as well. Thanks. Yeah. Oh, and my email is daniel@newchurches.com. Okay, daniel@newchurches.com. So I'd love to stay in touch.